For a lot of years, I have watched my wife, who loves to garden, early in the spring begin to get out and get down on her hands and knees with a little shovel and a little hand rake. And she'll rake up ground, and she'll grab it, and she'll squeeze it, and she'll manipulate it, and she will massage it until it's just powder. And she keeps a little bucket so that when she comes across a rock, she'll put the rock there. Either that or she throws it at me. She gets in there, and I've seen her get it between two hands and sift it like such. Why does she do that? Well, because anyone who's ever planted anything knows that if you don't, here's the word for the day, prepare the soil, you have no chance of growing anything. As we come this morning to the very first of the soils, and remember this parable is about the soils. It's not about the sower. Sower doesn't change. It's not about the seed. The seed doesn't change. The element in the story that changes is the soils. So this is a parable about four different kinds of soil. This is a parable about four different kinds of heart. Four different kinds of reception when it comes to the gospel. Now you remember we said last week that a parable is really just a very simple story. It's a story that uses concrete items. In this case, we're talking about a man who has a bag full of grain seed, and he's walking about broadcasting the seed, right? It's a simple story. Those in the Galilee, those in the north, many of them were farmers. They were grain farmers, wheat farmers, and they would have understood this story very, very readily. But there is another level to a parable. The parable is a simple story, but with a twist. And the twist is there to help you understand God's ways with men. In the case of the story, it's actually very, very simple. This morning we come to the very first of these soils, and what Jesus has to say is really not that hard to understand. Verse 3, he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. Now I want you to understand, he's not going to say that again. He's not going to say that again. Why? Because those are not the elements that change. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Here's the thing about parables. We saw last week that their concrete story revolves around a subject that is very familiar to the hearers. And in this case, again, it's just the sowing of grain seed. Up in the Galilee, where Jesus lived and spent the lion's share of his ministry, about 18 months, we call it the Great Galilean Ministry. The Galileans were a very agrarian society. And in this first case, Jesus tells us that as the sower broadcasts his seed, some seeds fell along the path. These are nothing more than walking paths. These would have been packed down and hard from being well trodden. Elena and I have been in Israel. Some of you have. And some of the paths that you walk in Israel are the exact same paths that Jesus is referring to right here in this parable. In many cases, what they would do is they would actually surround a field. Those of you who are coming on Sunday night, you remember that. There's a place where they would turn around, and that's where they would leave grain for people like Ruth to pick up, right? And there are these walking paths around the fields, and they're hard, they're packed down from being well trodden. Maybe you enjoy hiking. The more you hike, the more you begin to realize that these paths you walk are the same paths that everybody else is walking. And the more people walk, the harder that ground becomes. You multiply all of this by the fact that the sun would beat down on these footpaths all day, every day, And this just simply exacerbated the hardness and the dryness of this dirt around the field. And it goes without saying, but that's never stopped a preacher, the simple truth is that walking paths were never intended to be a place to plant and harvest. Please note that. The walking paths were never intended to be a place to plant and harvest. And so, don't miss this, they were not prepared soil. And because of that, when the sower casts his seed and it goes beyond the reaches of the field and lands on these hard trodden paths, what? Verse 4. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and what? The birds came and devoured them, devoured the seeds. Because this soil was not intended for planting and harvesting, it wasn't prepared. And because it wasn't prepared, because it was hard-packed from being constantly walked on, the seed simply sat up on top of the hard-packed dirt, and it became low-hanging fruit for these birds. They didn't even have to go work for it, right? The seed just sat right up on the hard ground. I told you it was a simple story. Imagine for a moment that I have a handful of bird seed, and I drop it on the glass top of this table. You would see exactly what happens in this first soil. The seed's not going to penetrate down into that table and send down roots and give us whatever it is I sowed. It's just going to sit there. Why? Because it's hard and smooth and it's packed down. And that's what would happen. You might as well have been dropping this seed on a table or a piece of glass. It's just a simple story. And everyone would have understood this. I'm a city boy as they come, man. I've lived in big cities my whole life, and even I get this, right? It's not a hard story. But understand this. The simple story is not the point. The point is the meaning. Drop your eyes down, if you would, please, to verse 18. Jesus, after he has taken a moment to answer the very important question that the disciples asked, and we looked at that last week. If you're interested in why Jesus taught in parables, go find last week's message. We deal with that. Because the disciples actually asked that question. They say, why do you teach them in parables? I mean, if the message of the kingdom is so important, why not just low-hang that fruit? Why not just give that to them in such a simple way that they can just grab it and run with it? Why do you teach them in these parables? Why do you teach them in these hard sayings? If you've ever wondered that, go back and find last week's message because we dealt with that. That's exactly what the parable or what the disciples, the 12, were asking Jesus in verses 10 through 17. But then Jesus turns to the 12 and he does something unusual. He explains it. Hear then the parable of the sower. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Here, listen. I'm going to tell you what this means. Again, like I said last week, this parable is so vitally important that I'm not going to make any assumptions on your understanding. Jesus explains this, and then he goes on to explain the meaning of the parable. If you will read the Synoptic Gospels carefully, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find that Jesus taught almost exclusively in parables. But what you'll also find is that he rarely explains them. You will begin to understand how rare it is when Jesus will say, okay, come here, I'm going to tell you what this means. And that leads to a subtlety here that could be missed if you read this parable too fast, this passage too quickly. Why did Jesus explain the parable of the soils to the disciples? Why this one? The answer is in your text, but it's in last week's text. Go back to verse 10, if you would, please. Jesus has just given the four soils, and then he casts his philosophy of teaching. If you have ears to hear this, then listen up. Next words in the text. Then the disciples came, the 12 came, and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Understand this. Jesus helped the 12 here because he perceived in them a receptive heart. Here's our word. He knew them to have, at least 11 of them, a prepared heart. But not all hearts are receptive to the gospel message. Indeed, and this is a spoiler alert, there is only one soil of the four that is truly a Christian. Now, I need to tell you why I'm going to say that every week we're studying this passage. The reason is because there's only one soil that's truly a Christian. And I need you to know which one it is, because if you read books today, and if you listen to radio today, if you watch so-called Christian TV today, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that people are going to tell you that soils 2 and 3 are Christians as well. I'm going to deal with that next week. They are not Christians. You need to understand there is only one soil that Jesus calls good. There's only one soil that is truly a Christian, and that's the one that is prepared and receptive. Now, what about the seeds that fell along the path? This is the one that I'm going to call this morning the hard and unreceptive heart. The hard and unreceptive heart. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Okay, everything I've said for the last 15 minutes was introduction. Now we're starting the message, okay? So just wind it back 15, all right? I've chosen to call this the hard and receptive heart. The key here has to be the word understand, right? The key has to be the word understand. Suniemi. We saw last week that there are elements in this story that do not change. Sower never changes. Seed never changes. The sower is the one who's proclaiming the gospel. By the way, in its strictest context, the sower here is Jesus. Okay? Now, by extrapolation, anyone sharing the gospel is the sower. But in strict context, the sower is Jesus. Doesn't change. The seed doesn't change. It's the Word of God. That was clearly told to us. Here's another element of the parable that never changes. Did you notice it? It cannot be the understanding. It has to be the hearing. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Look at verse 20. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word. Look at verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word. The hearing does not change, but the word understanding here denotes something very important. And it doesn't simply mean that the person can't grasp the words that are being said. What it means is they cannot grasp the depth behind Jesus' usage of the words. In other words, they can't understand the meaning of the words. Their hard and unreceptive heart cannot grasp the truth behind the words of the gospel. We can stand here in our Sunday morning mentality, and we can say that the gospel is a simple message, and it is. And yet, how many of you who share the gospel regularly proclaim this message and someone looks at you like a mule looking at a new gate? It's just the simplest story. It's the simplest message, and yet they look at you like, what in the world are you talking about? What planet did you just fall off of? That's the one who cannot understand. It's not that they don't understand the words, it's that they don't understand what's behind the words. They don't understand the message. They don't understand what goes up underneath, the truth. He does not grasp the words of the gospel in a way that changes his life. Just like that broadcast seed would lay up on the hard, dry, trodden ground without penetrating it, the truth of the gospel does not sink into the heart of this person. Now, I need you to listen carefully, because perhaps in your heart of hearts you're saying, okay, Jonathan, how does this happen? I mean, how do I get a hard, unreceptive heart? You ready? Get your pens. This is deep. This is hard to understand. You ready? You were born. You were born. The Bible teaches that the hard and unreceptive heart is man's natural condition. Every one of us, you, me, every single one of us were born with a hard and unreceptive heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, remember that Ezekiel 36 is the parallel passage to Jeremiah 31, where God is giving to his people a new covenant. He said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And listen to this, I will be their God. They will be my people. The parallel there is Ezekiel chapter 36. And in Ezekiel 36, the prophet Ezekiel says that all men who have not been regenerated, and by the way, that's everyone apart from the intervening grace of God, okay? Everyone who has not been regenerated has a what? Heart of stone. We were born with hard hearts toward God and His Word. We don't understand the gospel because we don't want to understand the gospel. We love our sin. We want to continue in it. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, that there's none who sunie me, same word, understands. But there's another reality with which we must be confronted this morning, and that's this. We are morally responsible for our hard and unresponsive heart. You are morally responsible for your hard and unresponsive heart to the gospel. Make no mistake, when a person's heart is hard to the gospel, it is because that person has hardened his own heart. He has chosen to love sin. Follow me here. We are born with a hard heart because we are born sinners, because we have Adam's ruined blood flowing through our veins. We are ruined by sin. And then, over time, as we learn to understand the pleasures of sin, our heart becomes harder. Why? Because we like our sin more than we love God. You say, how do you know that, Jonathan? I want you to see this one. Go with me over to Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 12. Zechariah, one of the minor prophets, Zechariah. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's page 946. Zechariah chapter 7. In Zechariah chapter 7, in verse 12, God is speaking, Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12, and he says, they, that is the people, made their hearts. Maybe your Bible says hard like flint. I actually like the ESV here. The ESV says diamond hard. There's nothing harder than a diamond, right? Diamond hard. Lest they should hear, that is, so that they cannot hear, the law and the words that the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, what's the consequence? Because they hardened their hearts, they made their hearts like diamonds. Therefore, great wrath, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. Now listen, what was that wrath? Goodness. If what you're about to read doesn't send a chill up your spine, you better check up, because you are probably not a Christian. Listen to this now, verse 13. Chilling words. As I called, as God called to them, and they would not hear. Speaking of God's calling for his people's repentance through these prophets. As I called and they would not hear, so they'll call and I will not hear. The consequence of a hard heart, eventually, you can't even call on God. Notice he doesn't say that they won't call on me. He says they'll try, and I will turn a deaf ear to them. Now, when was the last time you heard a church preach that kind of passage? No, God takes holiness. God takes this seriously. God takes a hard heart seriously. This is a chilling passage. God's wrath takes the form of his abandonment of hard-hearted, disobedient sinners. Goodness. Y'all, listen to me. Listen to me. There comes a moment when even God will look at us and say, enough. Don't call out to me anymore. I will not hear you. You can reject and reject and reject, and there comes a moment when God will say, that's enough. We have hard hearts because we're born with them. And the longer we walk in sin and disobedience to God, the harder our hearts become through our continued rebellion against God. So, how does this work? Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, does not get to the truth up underneath the words. Notice this now. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Now, who in the world is this? Matthew calls him the evil one. Mark and Luke are a little more specific. Mark calls him Satan. Luke calls him the devil. And I was piqued this week by the word snatches. Because when I saw it, I thought, man, I know that word, harpazo. It's actually a word that has to do with a context of violence. Satan will come and he will violently steal the seed. He will steal it in such a way and with such speed that it never has the chance to take root, to take hearing, to take understanding. I think it's important for you to know this morning, loved ones. I think it's important for you to be able to recognize this. Not so you can look across the sanctuary and go, boy, I sure am glad she's here to hear that today. But so that you can look at your own heart. You see, there are people who sit on pews every Sunday. There are people who sit in churches every single Sunday. Their hearts are hard. Could it be you? There are those in this room right now who are a hard and unreceptive soil. What does that look like? Well, you know, in Jesus' day, that was pretty easy, right? In Jesus' day, that was low-hanging fruit. Here it is. It's the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? We get that. By the way, they're still around. How do we know that? Well, because there are people who sit in churches every Sunday who are self-righteous. I'm going to use a different word. Write it down. They're moralists. That's a philosophical word, and there's a reason I want you to know it. Because they believe their morality is their good standing with God. How do you know these people? Oh, I don't need all that, Jonathan. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Man, I can't even tell you the last time I sinned. That's the moralist. That's the self-righteous person. Sometimes it'll be a little more subtle than that. I call these the semi-moralists. They'll admit that they may possibly be a sinner, but not as much as that guy. It's the publican and the Pharisee, right? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Especially that guy. It's the oldest trick in the book. You make him look little so you look big. These are semi-moralists. There's another group I would call the unconvinced. This is the person who likes the idea of organized religion, but isn't so sure of all this exclusive truth claim. This exclusive claim of the gospel, namely that salvation from God is on the basis of God's grace alone, through the free gift of God's faith to us alone, in God's Son alone. We just sang that, in Christ alone, right? That's how salvation works, but I'm a good person. I mean, maybe God had to do 99%, but you know, here's my 1%, God. That's the unconvinced. They don't believe in the exclusive truth claim of the gospel. But I find that the most common hard heart in churches is what I call the passive-aggressive hard heart. You know what I mean by passive-aggressive, right? Maybe you're here because your parents make you come. Maybe you're here because if you don't come, your wife will nag you about it. You know what? This is fascinating to me. This is actually becoming a huge problem after the pandemic shutdown. There are people coming to churches now simply because they've missed the social interaction over the last year. They just want to see and touch and hear somebody warm and breathing. Whatever you may find of truth in that about yourself, listen to me. If you have a hard and unreceptive heart to the things of God, I plead with you this morning to begin to understand how serious this is. A moment ago through the prophet Zechariah, God said that there will come a time when if you keep not listening to him, you can call out to him and he will not listen to you. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that there would come a time when you will seek him and you will not find them, and he will abandon you to die in your sins. Now I want to show you something that I hope will affect you the same way it did me. It does me. Look back at verse 19. This is chilling. This is terrifying. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, note this, the evil one, Mark, Satan, Luke, the devil, comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. I need you to understand the seriousness of the implications of what Jesus says here. This ought to terrify you. Listen to me. There is a direct connection between the activity of Satan and the non-receptivity of the human heart. Do you know what that means? Do the math. That means that Satan has some sort of ability to discriminate between the soils. Satan has some sort of ability to discriminate as to what kind of heart you have. That's terrifying. He says, Matthew stops there, though. Notice what he says. The evil one, Satan, the devil, comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Matthew stops there, but Luke is much more graphic. Mark down Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Any questions? That's as clear as it gets. Now, the question that we need to face this morning as we bring this part of the study to a close is, why is it that this person with a hard and unreceptive heart will not believe and be saved? Why does the devil know that he can so easily steal the seed of the gospel from this heart? And it's as easy as walking from a plowed field onto a hard dirt road. You ready? Here's the word of the day. That heart has not been prepared. That heart has not been prepared. Understand this. The preparation of the heart for the reception of the gospel is only, bold, italicized, underline, highlight, only a divine work. Only God the Holy Spirit can prepare the heart for the gospel message. Only God the Holy Spirit can break up that hardened soil and get it soft and ready to receive the seed of the Word of God. Only God can do that. And in a heart where that divine work has not taken place, the gospel will not, yea, cannot take root and grow to full flower, cannot bring someone to salvation. I want to share with you a phenomenon that I've noticed over the last 25 years of ministry. I don't understand it, but I think I've begun to maybe get my arms around it a little bit. I read these works of the great moves of God in church history. You know me well enough to know I love church history. And I read of the preaching of men like Whitfield, of the Puritans, of Edwards, you know, Athanasius during the church fathers. You listen to the preaching of Paul and Peter in the book of Acts. Man, Peter preached, frankly, not a very profound sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. Let me put that in perspective for you. When college is not in session, that's more than the population of Concordia. One day came to Christ. So here's the trend that I see. As I read of the great acts of God, as I pray that sometime before I die, I will see one of these mighty moves of God. For some number of reasons, any number of reasons, we live in a day when the spreading of the gospel is not yielding the fruit that we wish we could see. Anyone want to argue with that? You're not very careful if you want to. You're not being very careful with what's going on in the greater church today. I mean, I know people, you know people, who have never proclaimed the gospel to anyone in their entire life. They've never shared the gospel with anybody. Maybe you just think that's my job. But there are people in this room that I know, man, you go out there, you proclaim the gospel, you spread the gospel. And you know what else I know about you? You get discouraged. I mean, I've had people come to me and say, Jonathan, I mean, the law of averages says not everybody can say no. Somebody's got to say yes every now and again. I know you know this, but do we practice it? Christian, listen to me this morning. The work of the gospel begins on our knees. It doesn't begin with taking an evangelism class. It doesn't begin with memorizing a bunch of scriptures. It doesn't begin with memorizing the Romans Road. It doesn't begin with misinterpreting John 3:16. That's not where it begins. It begins on your knees. But here's the question I want us to face this morning. Are you praying for the right thing? Perhaps there would be a change if instead of praying that God would save so-and-so, my family member, my friend, my neighbor, my coworker, fill in the blank. Instead of praying that God would save so-and-so, perhaps we might see a difference if we would begin to pray in line with the parable of the soils. What do you mean by that, Jonathan? Rather than just praying for that person's salvation, begin praying that God the Holy Spirit will begin to prepare and soften that soil, soften that heart, so that rather than being hard and receptive to the gospel message, it will be soft and it will open and welcome the seed that you are sowing. And that God the Holy Spirit will water that seed, and that one day it will flower to full salvation. That's what we want to see, isn't it? I mean, that's why we exist. We exist for one reason. Well, I sure like coming to church so I can see my friends. I don't really care if you see your friends, to be quite frank with you. You say, well, that's kind of cold of a pastor to say. I don't care if you think that. Couldn't care any less. If you're coming to see your friends, please don't come. Well, I'm coming because I love, you know, hearing God's people sing. No, it's the wrong reason. Don't come. Nope. We exist for one reason. Jesus left one main command. What is it? Make disciples. Make disciples. You know what that means? That means bring people to Christ and bring them to maturity. Bring people to Christ and bring them to maturity. Folks, we got to get stage one right. We got to start bringing folks to Christ. Because you know what? You're right when you're frustrated with me. When you come and you say, I'm frustrated, Jonathan. They can't all say no, can they? No. You know why? Because God has a people. Amen? God has a people. It's not our job to figure out whether they're elect. It's our job to throw seed on them. Let God sort them. Proclaim the gospel, but before you do that, get on your face before God and beg the Holy Spirit to soften that soil and prepare it to absorb the seed. And then pray that the Lord of the harvest will send rain and that that will come to flower and fruit in full salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will take these moments through your Holy Spirit today and you will cut them to our hearts. Father, not every sermon on the hard, unresponsive heart becomes a call to evangelism, but it should. And help us as a church, Lord, to understand that evangelism doesn't begin with going out and spreading the gospel. It doesn't begin with going out and having relationships with people. It doesn't begin even with a conversation unless that conversation is with you. Evangelism begins on our knees. The spread of the gospel and the fruitfulness of gospel ministry begins on our faces before you, crying out, begging you for the souls of men and women. We pray that we would be found faithful to be a people on our knees, praying, begging you for the souls of our friends and our family and acquaintances, workmates, whatever. But Lord, cause us to not be content to just pray. Help us to not think that our job is done when we've prayed for someone's salvation, when we've prayed that you would soften their heart. Then we have to go sow seed. We have to throw seed on them as long as they'll stand still. Make us faithful over these things. And then lastly today, Lord, there are those in this room who, for whom that's not even a reality. They are a hard, unresponsive heart. They don't know you. I pray that today they would call out in repentance and faith in Christ. That you, Holy Spirit, have already prepared their heart to hear the gospel message. That today would be the day of salvation, we pray in Christ's name.